Jason. Good morning. What do you think of this weather? Perfect. It's perfect. I do want to welcome you, and also I know there are some folks visiting with us this morning. We've got this series of messages going that we need to keep going for quite a while yet. I'm kidding, of course. This morning's message will indeed be the last of the series. Let me draw your attention to a few things in the bulletin. I don't want to take too long at this, but there's an insert in there. It's the barnacle, actually, and you'll notice it's congratulations to the graduating class of 2014 and all students who completed another year of studies. Enjoy the summer and be safe. So I wanted to draw that to everyone's attention. We know we have some grads with us this morning, and I know that Peter in particular, many folks are familiar with this. He's done with us. He's had enough of us. He's moving on. So, and he's had enough of his family, too. He's moving on. And Tommy, too. I know I've talked to Tommy different times, and I know that he has some thoughts for the future, too. So, very happy for them. It's hard for us to reach back in our minds, I think, or it is for me, at least, and think of that time when we graduated from, thank you very much, from high school. But it is a very, very important moment in life. It's a big transition. The whole world changes from this point on. So, congratulations, and you're welcome to stay afterwards this morning. I think there are some goodies out there, and just in honor of the graduating folks this morning. Second thing I want to say is I was rummaging around doing some stuff over at the old church building the other day, and I found this watch underneath of the pew. It's kind of neat, actually. Yeah. So if it belongs, and not only that, but look at this, see? Comes right out. So if you recognize it, or if you think you know whose it is, then let me know and I'll part with it. Okay. I want also to draw your attention to our summer worship schedule, because as hard as it is to believe, next Sunday is July. It'll be end of the month of July, which means we start our alternating services between Nicktaw and Torbrook, which also means that the time changes for us. So we will be back here next Sunday. We will be in Nicktaw, but it will be at 10 o'clock, not 11, okay? And then we'll be back and forth between here and Torbrook. So there are, I believe there still are some extra summer worship schedules on the table in the entryway out there. If not, let me know, and we can certainly have some more made off. But it's very important that you bear that in mind. I would also want to draw you to your attention the announcement in the bulletin on the insert regarding the Vacation Bible School that's happening at the Middleton Baptist Church. So very important if we have some young folks, because we don't have a Vacation Bible School. We don't have the means or resources to do that at present. So as you well know, that we have been encouraging most of our folks to head to Middleton Baptist. They have great programs there, and want to bring your attention to Vacation Bible School for that purpose. Newsletter from the Legacies. Read it. Hope you read it. It's very informative, very helpful. Couple of other things very quickly. Daryl Wynot ended up with some complications and had to go back in for some more surgery. He's had the surgery. He's not back home yet, but he's going to be coming back home, it looks like, relatively soon. His sutures all opened back up again, and so there were some problems I had to go in and correct. But Linda told me that he's doing very well, and he's feeling very good. Everything went okay, so just I know that Linda would like us to continue to keep Daryl in our prayers. Very important. Finally, this is not so much an announcement. Our special ministry of the month, as you know, changes each month, and one of the ones that we added not too long ago was the Aylesford radio station. So that will be July. So I'm just going to share with you a little bit of information very quickly on that. It's called CVCR, which I assume stands for Central Valley Christian Radio. Correct me if I'm wrong, but sounds good anyway. And I just took this offline. So CVCR Valley Radio Station 101.1 FM serves the Annapolis Valley with a signal that currently reaches from about Colebrook to Middleton. So we're on the outer bounds of that, as you can see. Plans are in the works to increase the broadcast range, with the goal of stretching from Windsor to Bridgetown, thus making CVCR truly the Valley's good news station. The power increase is costly, so moving ahead is contingent primarily on fundraising. If you, and there's a thing about donating here, and I'm not going to read that anyway. One of CVCR's signatures is the inclusion of both Southern Gospel music and contemporary Christian music in regular weekly programming. At 3 p.m. on weekdays, the switch from Southern Gospel music to contemporary Christian music occurs. It switches back to Southern Gospel at 3 a.m. Therefore, on weekdays, CVCR offers 12 hours of programming in the Southern Gospel music block and 12 hours of programming in the CCM block, the contemporary Christian music block. We hope that everybody will find a little something on CVCR that they enjoy. Valley Christian Radio also offers the very best in Christian teaching through programs that are produced on site, as well as shows syndicated from some of the most widely recognized Christian preachers and teachers. The express purpose of CVCR is to aid the Aylesford Baptist Church in its mission to broadcast the uncompromising message of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. CVCR operates from the Aylesford Baptist Church, Aylesford, Nova Scotia, Canada, and pushes a 50-watt signal from a tall antenna affixed to the church. CVCR is owned by the Aylesford Baptist Church and operated entirely by volunteers. And it lists some of the names there. A dedicated crew of program hosts and production workers regularly volunteer their time to make up the wide range of CVCR's original programming. The station officially aired on February the 1st, 2004. So, you know, they've been in operation for over a decade now, and obviously have been able to maintain that, which I think is a great statement. We as a church have been asked to support them, and we have responded by suggesting that we use our special ministry of the month for July. So that's the information I think that's helpful for you to make your choice, and we will leave it at that.
I'm just going to add one announcement, which I was supposed to remind Bill, but for the Christian Education Committee, we're going to do a church family picnic in late August, and our Christian Education Board is very small, so we're asking if anybody is interested in helping us plan a church family picnic to join us in the meeting, which will be July 17th. Is that a Thursday night? I think it's a Thursday night. At 7 o'clock. So if anybody's willing to take part and help us to put that together, because there's just myself, Bill, and Darlene, and Serge at the moment, and it's really not enough to pull it together, so we would appreciate your help, okay? We will be meeting here in somewhere here, yeah.
Good morning. Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, so we are the voice in the desert crying, praying the way of the Lord. Lord, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, building the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, so lift your voice.
was for Brody. A little bit more lively for the drums, and sometimes he just has to do this through every song we do.
Cornerstone. Thousand reasons to bless the Lord.
Worship is holy. bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, worship Your holy name. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
David's prayer of praise. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may You be praised forever and ever. You, O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatest, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is Yours. O Lord, this is Your kingdom. We adore You as the One who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from You alone, for You rule over everything. Power, might are in Your hands, and at Your discretion people are made great and gifts given strength. O our God, we thank You and praise You, Your glorious name. Wow, I'm having troubles this morning. Anyway, sorry for that. Our first hymn is hymn number 4, Praise the Savior. Join me in prayer. Here we are, Lord, We come from the busyness of our daily lives, from the hubbub of our work and play, from the demands of the world around us. We come to worship you. In this hour, we long to meet you, to feel your presence surrounding us, enveloping us and loving us. We long to settle into silence, laying aside our worries and our cares, aware of your presence around us, before us, behind us, and within us. Come, Lord Jesus, and see how we praise you, and thank you for the gift of life you offer, for the promise of life eternal. Amen. Responsive reading on the back of your bulletin, The Heart's Desire. If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And besides, do you think you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life."
Let's go before God in prayer. Father, there aren't very many places we can go in our day-to-day lives and find moments such as these where we can simply be still and silent. To be calm inside and to be focused. Be collected, Lord, and to realize that we are in the safest arms when we're in your arms. So we come with that sense of surrender and trust this morning, acknowledging that indeed it is a challenge to us on an ongoing basis. Not just to be quiet and to be still and to find ourselves in that mode, Lord, but even to be able to maintain that sense that we're in your care. That you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you know every thought on our hearts and our minds. That you understand every temptation we have. And well aware of all of our concerns. Lord, you know the day-to-day challenges that are a part of the routine of life, generally speaking. There's absolutely nothing we could inform you of that you're not already aware of. And yet, Lord, you desire to have these intimate moments such as we're currently engaged in, moments of prayer, where we can connect with you and where we can reflect upon you and where we can relate your word and its teaching to everyday life. For indeed, it is practical. You have created this world. You have brought us into it. You have designed it with purpose. And you have called us unto yourself. You have equipped us, you have gifted us. And Lord, you've sent us into various parts of our everyday world. We may not travel very far sometimes, but yet we know that wherever we go, we are representatives of yours. You use us as instruments in your hands. Sometimes to offer a word of encouragement, sometimes a gesture of kindness. Sometimes, Lord, a good deed, maybe even simple in nature, but profound in impact. The subtleness of your word, we know, works like yeast, permeating through society, gently, but yet consistently, making its truth and the impression of that truth come to bear on the consciences of those who might be open to receive it. And Lord, we know that the testimony of the world is huge. Many people, day in and day out, make comments, engage in conversations that in one way or another speak to the impact that you have had on their lives. It might even be that some of us here, Lord, have found ourselves in those moments where someone has asked a question to which we feel you nudging us to respond. We thank you for your love and for the way that it sifts and moves through us and among us, for the way it grips us and channels us, for the way that it reminds us we are your children. I pray your blessing upon all who are gathered here with some of these thoughts, Lord, that are just a small sample of the day-to-day influences that come our way as your children. We think in practical terms too. Lord, we think of Daryl. We know that he's gone under a second surgery, that it's been successful. It appears that he's in the mode of recovery at this moment. And we pray you continue to be with he and with Linda. I also think of the family of Adrian Bellevaux at this moment, who recently passed away. Lord, I know it's been a journey for them over the last couple of years when they've been struggling with cancer, as Adrian has been struggling with cancer. And Lord, I know that you've been with them and you will help them through as they rely upon you. Our hearts are mindful in this moment and we lift them up to you in prayer. We think of our graduates this morning. And Lord, we've seen Tommy and Peter come in and out of these doors for quite some time. We know that the moment has come in their life when a transition is taking place. Some of us, as we reflect back, can remember those years when our moment of transition happened, and how important and how pivotal it was. So wherever they venture from this point forth, Lord, we pray that they would be mindful that they're still your children, and you desire for them the best that they could possibly attain. Strengthen them and encourage them for the journey ahead. And Lord, let them know that prayers will continue to go forth on their behalf, even as they may move from our midst. So be with each and every one of us now. And let us have that real, vibrant, sincere sense that you are right here in our midst. And we know you are, Lord. And when we don't sense you, we know it's not because you're not here, but because we're somehow distracted. So grant us that heightened sensitivity of the awareness of your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Called God on the Mountain, Keith Morse asked me if I'd ever heard it before, so I listened to it. So this is kind of for Keith this morning. Life is easy when you're up on that mountain and you got peace of mind. You've never known, but then things change, and you're down in the valley. still God in the night. You talk of faith when you're up on that mountain. Oh, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. And the God of the day is still God in the night. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make it right. God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. Yes, the God of the day is still God in the night.
The ushers come now, please, to receive your offering. Watch the doxology on the screen. You got it.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above.
Father, we rejoice in this moment, fully aware that indeed you are here right in our midst. And so we bring these offerings with that understanding. Lord, it's as if you were standing before us and we're placing them immediately into your trust. What a delight, what an honor, what a privilege, what an expression of worship. Bless these gifts and all who are here, we pray in Jesus' name. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Please watch on the overhead. Before I forget, I know I had mentioned to you last week that I would let you know about the induction service. It's this evening at the Kingston Baptist Church, Paul Bannister, and it's at 7 o'clock. Scripture reading, Matthew chapter 6. Starting to read at verse 19, all the way through to verse 21. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Last message in this series. As we move forward, I don't know what we'll be dealing with few weeks before I go on vacation, but it will be something. I remember somebody making the point one time at Acadia Divinity College that someone had asked this person, how many points should there really be in the message? And they said, well, there should be at least one. So we will come up with something for next week and for all weeks, as always, for sure. This is 6 weeks now, I believe. We've been talking about this whole idea of knowing God. And, you know, a lot of times people will pose the question to someone else, well, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you have him in your heart? You
think about how to answer that kind of question and what kind of support there is for backing that up. And kind of that's what drove me toward this series of messages, because, you know, often, oh, well, I know God. Well, you know, how do you know him? In what way do you know him? And that's where we've been going with this journey. And I think in that journey, it's very important for us to realize, in reaching back, I suppose, in some respects, that as we draw this series regarding our knowledge of God, as we begin to draw it to a close, I hope that we're well aware that there basically have been sort of two principles that we have been revolving around. First principle has been something like this: that the kind of knowing that we're talking about when we say we know God is different than our normal understanding of what we mean when we say we know something. Because to know as we normally apply it to life means that we have been able to verify investigations using our senses or some means of the extension of those senses through technology. And as a consequence, something has concretely registered on our sense radar, if I can put it that way, such that we can share that concreteness and have it either affirmed or denied by others. Let me give you an example. I used this morning earlier in Torbrook. You go out to the end of the 201 highway where we live, you will see that they have been by there with one of those nice machines that chomps up all of the old pavement, and I guess they haul it away. Anyway, and they've done it out here also on the number 10. Anyway, when they dug it up out there, it's dug right down to the gravel, and right now it is a real mess up there, and I'm not complaining. I'm happy that they're doing it, so don't hear me up here growling. I'm not doing that. But it is a mess out there, and there are deep potholes, and you want to go very slow if you travel out on that end in particular of the 201. So I know that because I've seen it. I've actually felt it. coming by in the vehicle. But I could not only tell you that, but I could take you there and you could see it for yourself, and you could drive over and you could feel those bumps too. And thereby, by giving that illustration, we have an example of the kind of knowing that we normally talk about in day-to-day life. We can access things outside of ourselves with our senses: sight, sound, taste, touch, and smell. And we can record those things. And because we are all equipped with those same types of senses, then not only can I sense them, but you can sense them as well. And we can put our heads together, so to speak, and we can verify those things collectively, or we can deny them collectively. That's how the normal understanding of knowing things works for us in our day-to-day experience of life. So having said that, I think you would understand when I say this, that our normal understanding of knowing is limited to what these senses that we have been equipped with are capable of interacting with. Outside of that, things get pretty dicey. Even when we talk during this series of messages about what we refer to as evidential knowledge, that is, the knowledge that we can register by witnessing what others do, that knowledge can still only be counted as an indicator, suggesting the possible presence of action which testifies toward an inward commitment to God. I can't know for sure. Even though I might see you do things that would be consistent with what a Christian person would do, or say things that might be consistent with what a Christian person would say, at the end of the day, I still can't know for sure if you've really made that commitment. And that will lead to our second matter here in a moment. But an illustration that come to my mind, and which, of course, I refreshed myself on, went back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And in the first four verses, there's a rather interesting account in there, something that we just did. We took up the offering. Were you looking at the plate, by the way, to see what different people put in when they passed the plate around? I'm just curious, because it would be helpful to understand this illustration. Because in the illustration, I hope you weren't, by the way. But in this illustration that we have in Luke 21, what we have is an account whereby we're told that the rich people, they put their offering in the offering plate, and they were $100 bills, so they didn't make a whole lot of noise when they hit the plate, but they were quite significant, and people saw them. But then there was this lady who came by, and she put a quarter in. You know I'm translating this into ordinary language. She put a quarter in, and you could hear it clunk, and everybody knew that she didn't give a whole lot. And so you can imagine the goings-on that was happening in the congregation. Oh, you know, there's those people there. They must be really, really faithful because they've given a lot. There's that lady there. She doesn't have a whole lot of faith because she never gave very much.
And we do those evaluations on the basis of what we see outwardly. And then Jesus describes something for us which takes us to the heart of the matter. And that is, he said, if you really knew basically what was behind what's happening here, you would understand that those who gave a whole bunch gave only a fraction of what they had. But the lady who gave very little gave everything that she had. And of course, Jesus in that illustration lays the weight of the value of what happened there not on the amount that was given, not on the external, but rather on the internal. And that is, this lady knew that she was giving everything that she had. Those rich people knew they were giving but a small fraction. And so on the basis of external evidence only, it might be concluded that the empirically verifiable amounts of this giving would indicate a greater sincerity toward God by those who gave the most. But Jesus straightens us out. He takes us inside this woman and reveals how the real value of this giving illustration is viewed by God. She didn't have much to start with. The little she gave represented all she had. For those who gave great amounts, it represented only a fraction of what they had. And so the real truth of the illustration, I think, is conveyed, the principle of it at least, quite profoundly by the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And this is so true of all of us. People judge by outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's where we need to go. We need to look at the heart. And that gets difficult because you can't see another person's heart. And for that reason, we need to be very, very careful in the judgments that we make, because we could be dead wrong. Absolutely and completely. Secondly, the other principle that we revolved around is precisely an outcome of this first matter. Only you can know for you, and I'm the only one who can know for me. And it stays that way. I can't know for sure whether you have committed your life to Christ, and you can't know for sure whether I have. But I do believe that you can know for you, and I can know for me. I wanted to return to those two points just very quickly because I believe they lay the groundwork for today's focus. Remember, our major concentration is on this matter of knowing where we stand with God. When we talked about relational knowledge, we emphasized the kind of inward exchange on a nonverbal level that is possible between beings who have been so relationally connected that there is a deep inward understanding of and interest toward the very pulse of that person inside, what makes them tick. So the wife can often finish her husband's sentences and vice versa when that becomes the case, because they know one another so well on a relational level. I want to give you what I believe is a biblical illustration of this same principle by the Apostle Paul. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First of all, it's set up in the first part of verse 16 of that chapter, where Paul presents a couple of very interesting questions. Who can know the Lord's thoughts, he says? Who knows enough to teach him? And then he speaks on behalf of himself and those who are with him, and listen to what he says, particularly in the second part of this verse. Paul says, "But we understand these things," and I love this final expression, "for we have the mind of Christ." What does that mean? You have the mind of Christ? What's Paul talking about here? And I know that's another one of those expressions that can sound quite arrogant to someone who fails to grasp the gist of what Paul is getting at in this saying. I believe he's saying, my relational connection with Jesus is significant enough that I understand how Jesus would respond because I have listened and taken in his counsel so intently in our frequent exchanges that I believe I know what makes him tick. That's important, because I hope you have discovered in your journey in this life that not every circumstance that you face or I face is directly dealt with in Scripture. And when there is no counsel in there directly in Scripture regarding that, then we are left having to infer from Scripture. What would Jesus want me to do in this case? Anything in Scripture about smoking marijuana? I knew that would stir you. Is there? Directly? No. Rather than going into it, I certainly think there is indirectly. And that's what I'm getting at, is when you know and understand what Christ is talking about, what his heart and his mind work like, then you can draw inferences, not 100% accurate every time, but you can draw inferences as to what you believe God would want you to do and say in those cases. And Paul says, and we believe we have the mind of Christ, that we are positioned relationally and know Jesus well enough that we could discern what God would want us to do and what God would want us to say. I found it interesting in my other Bible that I was working from when I was working on this message, there's a cross-reference in that from that particular passage that takes you to John chapter 15 and verse 5. If a man remains in me and I in him, he can accomplish much, but apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the connect. In our focus on evidential knowledge, we simply drew the connection that if one knows God on that level, it will manifest itself outwardly in the world in some fashion that would be in keeping with what Jesus would do or Jesus would say. It's not solid proof. At least not to those looking at it from the outside. It is nothing more than a possible indicator. When we talked about affirmational knowledge, we zeroed in on the actual level on which this relational exchange between God and the believer occurs. We discovered it's on the spiritual channel, if I might put it that way, and expresses itself within the believer as a resonating affirmation. In Paul's words, God's Spirit testifies with our spirits. That inward confidence, which has the warmth of truth to it, that resonance. So now we lay our final brick in this fortress of our knowledge of where we stand with God. And this is a challenging one. It's not rocket science. It's pretty straightforward. We could set this final point up with a few simple questions, and I will ask you just a few. These are rhetorical questions. You are meant to answer them in your own minds. How important and influencing is God's instruction in your day-to-day life? Think about it. Do you go about your business and only think of God when trouble arises or things get tough? Is your approach one of, if I can't figure this out on my own, then I'll guess I'll have to consult God? Is God thought primarily a Sunday experience for you? From our text for today, I would primarily draw our attention to verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me translate that into street language. You can tell what is most important to you by noting what you primarily think about, talk about, and do. It is that simple. It is that straightforward. Here's the principle, and I've stated it frequently. Over the years, I know I've said this several times. People always find time for the things they value most. That's a simple fact. And I don't know how you could deny that. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we shouldn't have other interests. I think we should. What I'm talking about is our primary motivation, our primary focus. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what I'm singling out with this expression this morning in this message called priority knowledge. What is your priority? Surely you know what you value most in your life, and I know what I value most in my life. Does the Bible say anything at all about this matter of regarding what our priority should be? I think. Indeed it does. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever is most important to you and me, that's what will lay the lion's share grip on our hearts and on our minds. Some passages which address this matter are passages like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first, what did I say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll paraphrase the rest of the passage. Everything else will take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we could add to that verse 23. They say essentially the same thing. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you say, whatever you do, sounds like a statement of priority to me. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, certainly a very clear statement of priority. And you must, I did say must, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Priority. To this we could add many others, but I do believe we've probably made the point sufficiently this morning. And so as we begin to wind this message down, let me make some connections which I think are relevant and that speak to today's focus and help to channel us. A few questions. Who is the authority behind the teaching of Scripture in your mind? Don't answer me, answer yourself. Who is the authority behind the teachings of the Bible? For whose benefit was the Bible written? These are simply logically connected questions. Whose benefit was the Bible written for? What would you consider to be the essential benefit that the Bible has in mind? I'm going to throw a little help out with this one. I believe the essential benefit that the Scriptures are written for are to make it possible for human beings to have the fullest and most meaningful life possible, not just in time, but also in eternity. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." I believe that life which John was speaking of is bigger than we normally think. Another question. If it happens, and I'm assuming you've answered the same as I have, if it happens that the authority of Scripture is Jesus, or on the bigger scale, God for sure, if it happens that the Scriptures were written for our benefit and not for God's benefit, and if it happens that that benefit is that we as human beings are to attain the fullest and most meaningful life we possibly can, both for time and eternity, how does one obtain that essential benefit? How do we bring it to play? I would suggest we do so by taking possession of it in terms of putting God first. That's how it happens. That's how these pieces, as I see them anyway, fit together. And the more we do so, the more we experience that benefit. Priority knowledge is the measurement of God first in our lives. This probe from Jeremiah is very interesting. It's a passage, quite frankly, that spoke to me a number of years ago when I was wrestling with my call toward ministry. It's funny the things that stand out sometimes when you're heightened in certain ways to be sensitive to certain things that otherwise you would just flip right by and off the radar. Simple little expression in Jeremiah chapter 55 and verse 2. Let me quote it for you. And you're going to say, what's that have to do with what he's talking about? Here's what Jeremiah said. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. You think that's talking about meat and potatoes? I don't. Not at all. It's talking about the priority of your life and the realization that we can come to when we're in the proper mode, that we can engage ourselves in many things that we might think are rewarding, but ultimately yet at the end of the day really aren't very fulfilling. You know, I can tell you, and as I'm sure that you can too, because some of you are just as old as I am. I'm not going to say no more about that. But you know, I can even see my own perspective changing as I get older. Things that I thought were important in the past, I now realize weren't all that important. And I think the same is true in our relationship with God. You know, that especially in our younger years, I suppose sometimes we can feel that God is quite irrelevant. Hey, we're going to live forever anyway. So what difference does it make? But as you get older, you get a different view on life that puts things more in focus and more in perspective. And I'm saying that in that perspective, God calls for our first attention. Here's a challenge I'll leave you with. One which I think will help make a practical assessment for all of us on a personal level regarding this priority knowledge. I read it some time ago in a book. I don't remember
remember what book. I remember it was toward the end of the book, but it was kind of the punchline that the book closed with. But it will help make this assessment of priority knowledge. If you were charged with being a Christian, taken into a law court, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's an interesting thought. Stuck with me for a long time. Priority knowledge. So I'll close now this series. Let Ray and Judy move on. And the friends they bring with them. I've repeated this many times. Just two real, real important questions, most crucial questions. Are you sure? Are you sure? Do you know? That's where we've been going with this series. I hope it's been helpful. I'm going to close now by taking our hymn books. We're going to turn to number 638. The rest are going to look on the screen. I need thee every hour. 638. Quick blessing, including the benediction, because I know there are refreshments out here for you to enjoy, for those of you who can stay. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we thank you for these moments we've had to share together as we've gathered around your word, as we have sought to the best of our ability to express worship to you. We thank you also for the moments that are going to follow, for those who can remain behind, Lord, for the momentous occasion that it represents, the graduation of our students. So we ask that you would bless the refreshments, that you would enrich our fellowship together, that you would be with Tommy and Peter and others, Lord, who graduate as well and move forward. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy,
the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.